Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin in verse 35 and read all the way down to verse 50. And believe it or not, one sermon for that many verses. Hear God's word. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he is pleased, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also in the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Let's come to God in prayer. We come before you humbly. We come before your word, eager and ready to learn. Teach us about things that we don't know, about things that we could have never learned unless you had revealed them to us through the special revelation of Holy Scripture. Teach us about eternity and about eternal life. Encourage us as we walk through this valley. Strengthen our faith and convict us afresh so that we might be anchored in the hope of heaven, in the eternal, in the unshakable kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. That much is clear. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and also the future resurrection of Christians. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the hope of the resurrection. A hope that is yet future. This hope gives us perspective in this life as we wait for the consummation, the return of the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. And so at this point in our study, perhaps you're asking, perhaps you're curious. You're curious about this resurrection. What will it be like? Or what will our resurrection bodies feel like? What will we look like? Verse 35 says it this way. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And that's a good question. My son asks me maybe once every other month, and always before bedtime, he always has these profound theological questions around bedtime. I suspect that he wants to stay up later, and he knows that his dad can't resist. So he asks this. He says, Dad, in heaven, am I going to be like this? I say, like what? Am I going to be a kid? He said, I don't want to be old like you. So I say, listen, Peter Pan. I say, there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is not like the glory of the terrestrial. It is of another glory. So Paul is here rather endearingly saying this. He says, foolish ones. Now, he's not doing it to shame them. He already did that. He did that in the previous passage. But he's doing it to draw them in here. And he answers their inquiry by way of analogy. Three analogies. Three illustrations, and we read them. The first is from plant life, seed time and harvest. The second from animal life, the birds of the air, and as we read, the fish of the sea. And the third analogy is from astronomy, the sun and the moon and the stars. Now, there's a few things here that I want you to keep in mind as we move through Paul's answer to the question, to the questions, how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? A few things to keep in mind. When Paul says spiritual, he says this, a spiritual body, Paul is not saying that this spiritual body is immaterial, like some kind of disembodied ghost. No, it is still, as Paul says, a body. It is still physical. Heaven, beloved, is a physical place. Heaven is part of the creation. Now, it is not accessible from this earthly realm. It is another realm altogether. But heaven itself is part of the creation. It is a physical place. Many of us, most of us, we've been so influenced by Platonic thought that we divorce and separate the physical and the spiritual. And so we automatically assume that spiritual is good and physical is bad. And Paul is saying, no, the resurrection body is physical. It is a spiritual, quotes, body. And we'll unpack what all of that means in just a second. So that's the first thing to keep in mind. Furthermore, please keep in mind that as long as we remain in this, if you will, this physical prison of our fallen flesh, it will be hard to imagine, much less understand, what redeemed and resurrected flesh will look like or feel like. So from this standpoint, from our vantage point, we can look ahead, but we cannot fully understand until, and we won't fully understand until we get there. And so, to a certain extent, we must be content with not knowing. Finally, keep this in mind, the resurrection body is more human than the sinful flesh. The resurrection body is more human and not less human than the sinful flesh. Jesus Christ is the most human who ever was. And I said that, remember, I said this a few weeks back, that sin is unnatural, that death is unnatural, that death is as a result of sin. We weren't created with a fallen nature. Sin entered into the world, into the creation, as an intruder, like an infection into the body. We weren't made with a fallen nature. It is unnatural. It is, if you will, inhuman. And so Jesus Christ is the most human who was ever human. You follow? In a very real sense, he was the most natural because he was without sin, just as God intended. So these are things to keep in mind as we dig in and study. Spirituality and spiritual realities and the spiritual body is not immaterial or divorced from the physical. No, this resurrection body is and will be very physical, as was originally intended. It will be, as I mentioned, human, fully human. Without sin, just as it should be, just as we were made to be, just as God made us. And that might be hard to fathom, the last thing to keep in mind, especially while we are yet in this fallen flesh. But Paul says in another place, it's like looking through a mirror, a glass, dimly. Now we see in a mirror dimly. So, let's jump to our first analogy. And the first analogy here sets the stage. Paul says in verse 36, he says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Jesus said it like this. He who does not take up his cross and follow me. Friends, that was a death sentence, you realize. Jesus says, he who loses his life, dies, in other words, for my sake, will find it. Matthew 10:39. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, a verse you know, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now, what happens when you die? Well, after death, you're buried. After you die, you're buried. Just like, and here's the analogy, like a seed. That seed is buried. If not, unless that seed is buried, unless it dies, it will not spring forth. It remains alone. Listen to Paul in another place, Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of us as has been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, here's the analogy, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Friends, baptism is a burial. It is a descent into a watery grave. And Paul goes on. He says this, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Paul got this idea from Jesus. He had been talking with, apparently, the Apostle John, who wrote, quoting Jesus in John 12:24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. And so look at verse 36. Paul says, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. The Corinthians asked, this is their question, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? And Jesus and Paul both say, the way to live to this resurrection life is to first die. Do you want to live? Then first, you must die. You must die to self. You must die to sin. Die to the world. Paul says, it is not made alive, look what he says, unless or until it dies. Unless it dies. Do you want to live? Then die to yourself. How are the dead raised? Well, first things first. They must die. Unless we die, until we die, we will not live. If you're not a Christian and you're hearing this, if you're not a believer, you're here today, you know that that's not a very popular message today. The world today tells us that it's all about you. It's all about me, myself, me, myself, and I, my life, my goals, my desires, my preferences, my interests, my passions, my comforts, my true self. Now all the rage is my identity, where God's word and Christianity and the message of the gospel say, they say no, not self, rather, that is the epitome of death. Selfishness, sin, selfishness, spiritual death, these are epitomized in the worship of self. If you live that way for yourself, if you believe that lie, if you live in that sin, then you will die in it, and you will die because of it, and you will be condemned for it, eternally separated from the love and mercy of God. But when you recognize and confess this sin, your sin, that you are guilty, that you have made a mess of this life, and you've made it all about yourself, that you have replaced the Lord of the universe with self, when you confess your sin and turn away from it, and run to Jesus Christ. Christ who was sent of God, sent to save, to redeem, to seek and save sinners the likes of us, like you and me. When you look to Christ, he saves you from your sin by standing in your place as your substitute, as a sacrifice of atonement on your behalf. This is what David looked forward to and rejoiced in. He stands in our place to pay for our sins, to absorb in himself, in his body, on the tree, the punishment that you deserve. If you trust in him, if you put your faith in him, if you believe that he was who he said he was, the Son of the living God, God incarnate, the Messiah, the Savior. If you believe that he died on a cross as your substitute, if you believe that he died and rose again to give eternal life to all who come to him by faith, then you too will live. Non-Christian, come to Christ today. Turn away from your sin. Repent and put your trust in Christ. In other words, die to yourself. Die to yourself and look to Christ for life. What you sow, Paul says, is not made alive unless it dies. So Paul says, first things first, if you want to live, if you want to know what this resurrection life is, then you must first die. Until then, you will not live. And so this answers the first question. How are the dead raised up? Well, simply put, they die to themselves. They trust in Christ. And thus they will live even as he lives. Now, second, with what body do they come? With what body do they come? Paul says in verse 37, he says, listen, he says this. He says, it's going to be, what body will they come in? Paul says, it's going to be different. They're not the same. This body and the resurrection body, they're going to be different. So when you plant oranges, for example, you don't plant an entire orange tree, but simply a seed. The seed is very different in shape, in size, in body than the tree that is produced. Friends, they couldn't be more different, the seed and the product of that seed. So the body that goes in, the seed, if you will, what is sown, is drastically different than what is produced, as different as a mango seed is from the mango tree. That different. And verse 38, look what he says, it is God who gives it a body, as he is pleased. To each seed, he says, his own body. Question, how do they come? Simple answer, here it is. They're different. They come different. As different as a seed is to the tree that produces it. Question, how do they come? He goes on, he says, they come as God is pleased to make them. I love this. You know what Paul is doing here? He's saying, I don't know. They have questions. They want specifics. Pastor Dave asked me on the front row, am I going to be able to dunk with the resurrection body? I was like, I will, but you won't. How do they come? And Paul is saying here literally, I don't know, but I do know this, that they're going to be different, different bodies. And God, he will give to each as he pleases. Paul is saying, listen, he's saying, I don't have all of the details, but I know this, that first you must be a Christian, you must die before you're raised. And when we are raised, it's going to be different. As different as a full-grown tree is to the seed that produces it. John says it like this. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he says, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So what John is saying, like Paul, is I don't know what we're going to be like. I don't know what it's going to be like. But, he says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall see him. And we shall be like him. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And beloved, Paul is saying exactly the same thing right here. He says, I don't know what we're going to be like, but look at verse 49, if you jump ahead. One thing is clear, that we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We will be like Christ was and as he is. But before we get there, Paul continues to illustrate. He moves from plant life now, and follow along, he's moving to animal life. Look at verse 39. He says this, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Paul is saying all of this makes sense. The resurrection body is not like the earthly body. The flesh is different. The flesh that swims in the water, that is submerged in the water, is different than the flesh that flies through the air. These fleshes, they're different. They're different from one another. And that flesh in the water or in the air is different than the flesh that walks on the earth. But friends, there is yet another realm for the flesh. A realm that is different and requires a different body. There is a heavenly realm. Now, most of you know that I love to fish. And when I catch a fish and bring him in, when I bring that fish in and reel it in, now what if I were, and you can imagine with me here, I usually pull the fish out of the water. What if I were to hold this fish up into the air, keeping him out of the water, mind you, he can't survive long out of the water, and say, now, fish, you are free, fly away. Well, that flesh will not. So how about, what if I caught a bird, okay? I don't catch birds, but what if I did? And I happen to be near the lake that I'm fishing in. I catch this bird and I say, bird, you are now free to swim and submerge that guy under the water. You're free, swim away. Well, friends, the illustration is ridiculous because you understand that there are different types of flesh for different realms. You would say, listen, Pastor Eric, you're psycho if you do that. That fish will die if you don't put him back into its realm. That bird will die if you keep it submerged. Birds don't belong, as the Jamaican crab said, under the sea. They belong in the air. This is how God made them. Now, this requires different flesh. And look at verse 50, friends. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 40. Paul says this. He says, there are celestial bodies and there are terrestrial bodies. And this is where he transitions now to astronomy. The glory of the celestial is one. It is of one kind. And the glory of the terrestrial is of another kind. They are, Paul is saying, they're different. Of course they are. They are made for different purposes. To serve as, you remember the creation, as signs. And even the celestial signs were made for different purposes. And they differ in glory one from the other. And so he gives us this last illustration before he goes on to describe the resurrection body, from botany to the animal kingdom to astronomy. And verse 41, he says this, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. Friends, these celestial bodies, they're even different, one from the other. They serve different purposes. They are glorious and useful in their own right. Do you remember this from Genesis chapter 1, verse 14? There will be a light and lights in the firmament of the heavens, one to divide the day from the night. And they're going to be as what? Signs and seasons, as signs for the seasons as days and years go by. And they will be for a light in the heavens to give light on the earth, and also to signal the night. And if you didn't notice, Paul's three illustrations, they all come from creation. Plant life, day 3. Animal life, day 5. And astronomy, day 4. All of that to say this. The resurrection body is different than the earthly body. Look at verses 42 to 49. Paul says, now he transitions to describe the earthly body and the resurrection body in verses 42 to 49. Paul says the resurrection body is different in these ways. And the first thing he says, and you look down at verse 49 and you see it there, the first thing is the natural body or the earthly body is corruptible. The resurrection body is incorruptible. Secondly, and you look down there, he says this, the natural body is dishonorable. The resurrection body is glorious. Third, it is weak. Earthly flesh is weak. But, Paul says, it will be raised in power. And then fourthly, it is sown a natural body. It is raised. The resurrection body is a spiritual body. And he says the natural comes first before the spiritual. Finally, the earthly flesh bears the image of the first man. The earthly, this is the last comparison, bears the image of Adam. It is, if you will, dusty. But the resurrection body bears the image of the second man, Christ. And that body is heavenly. And that's Paul's climax here, beloved. See where Paul is bringing us. Because there's one thing we can be absolutely certain about when it comes to the resurrection body, and it is that we will be like Christ. We shall, verse 49, bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, let's look at each of these comparisons quickly. so that you understand what Paul is getting at. The first contrast and comparison is between corruptible and incorruptible. Better said, perhaps perishable and imperishable. In this life, aging and deterioration is unavoidable. Decay, which leads ultimately to death, friends, this is par for the course. I mean, we talk about oxymorons, jumbo shrimp, you've heard of this, organized chaos, a small crowd. Romeo and Juliet, Juliet says to Romeo, parting is such sweet sorrow. Sweet sorrow. How about this one? Anti-aging. You ever seen these creams? Anti-aging creams. Oh, really? I need some of that cream because I need to rub it on my 98 Civic. Okay, this thing is aging fast. Listen, sisters, don't invest in the creams. The body is corruptible. And perhaps some of you brothers, shame on you. Rather, invest and put your hope in the imperishable, in the incorruptible. We shall be raised imperishable. Our new bodies will know no sickness, no decay, no deterioration or death. Secondly, dishonor and glory. Dishonor and glory. Beloved, our bodies, as you know, were made for God. We're made to honor God with our bodies. But as soon as we fell into sin, what was made for honorable use was used dishonorably. Our God-given desires, good and holy desires, are turned into lust and carnality. Our God-given curiosity and thirst for knowledge is turned into pride and self-aggrandizement. How about this? Hunger and food and these drives, they're turned into gluttony and self-indulgence. Hands that were made to help are now used to hurt and to harm. Lips that were made to praise are now used to curse. Friends, the womb, which is meant to hold and nurture life, has in this abortion culture turned into a tomb. This is dishonorable. But this dishonorable body will one day be raised in glory, perfect and pleasing, praising and enjoying the Creator who made and redeemed our bodies for His glory. Thirdly, Paul says this, weakness and power. Our bodies are characterized by weakness now. All of us are susceptible to disease, to harm, to age, to dangers in the car, on the road, the food we eat, the sicknesses that float around in the air, infection, bodily harm, immunity. And truth be told, we cannot completely and absolutely protect ourselves from these dangers. I think the first world gives us an impression as though we can, and we cannot. We cannot. All of these frailties, all of these, Paul says, weaknesses, this weakness, will one day be gone when we're raised in power. Friends, can you conceive of a world where frailty is no more? When cancer will strike fear into the hearts of no one? Where sickness and disease are banished? Where our bodies are impervious to whatever it is and whatever plague might be around in this life? Where the phrase, the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak, that will no longer make sense. Paul says, sown in weakness, raised in power. Fourthly, verse 44, it is sown natural, it is raised spiritual. Our earthly body is strictly natural. I mentioned this already. But our physical body, mind you, is outfitted and it is created for this physical world and this realm. It is made perfectly to exist in this realm. The new body, the resurrection body, the spiritual body, however, will be outfitted perfectly for the heavenly realm. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke rather quickly here. Turn with me to Luke, a few books over, a few books back. Luke chapter 20. And Jesus is here in Luke 20 in dialogue with the Sadducees, mind you, who didn't even believe in the resurrection. And what Jesus says in response to the Sadducees is instructive. Look at verse 34 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 20. Jesus says, and he answered and said to them, he said, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal or like to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Like the angels, now, our resurrection bodies will be suited perfectly, perfectly equipped for heavenly, spiritual, supernatural living. So fifthly and finally, and mind you, this is where Paul is taking us. You might have 1,000 questions with reference to anything he's already mentioned, but where Paul is bringing us and where he is taking us, as much as we know or don't know about the resurrection state, this right here, fifthly and finally, this is definitive. Friends, we shall be like Christ. His resurrection was the first fruits, the prototype, the antitype, the archetype. He is the firstborn. And what we need to know is that we will be like Christ. John said, "I don't know what we're going to be like." He says, "But I know this." He says, "When we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So friends, this is the goal. This is the consummation. This is the end of our sanctification, that we might be more like Christ. And thus is fulfilled, "Be ye holy, as I am holy. I am the Lord your God. Be even as I am," Leviticus 11:44. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, he says that you must be as perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. But in order to be made like Christ, we must first come to Christ. We must first come to him. Look at verse 45 as you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. The first man, Adam, became a living being. He was alive. God gave him life, but he died. Adam the first, he died. And all of us in him die. However, the last Adam, he became a life-giving spirit. And it is the second Adam that we must come to the second Adam to live, to inherit, to receive this resurrection life. He gives life. He is a life-giving spirit. And so if he's giving, even as we learned today, the gift, then we must go to him to be receiving. Look at verses 46, and let's read all the way to the end here. However, Paul says this, "The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." As was the man of dust, so also are all those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are born of him, who are regenerated, who are recreated, who are born again. And so all of those who receive this life in Jesus, they will bear the image of their heavenly parent. Adam was the prototype of our natural bodies. Jesus Christ is the prototype of our spiritual bodies. And we shall be like him. We will, beloved, be like the heavenly man. We all start in the physical body. That much is clear. Descended, if you will, from Adam. This includes Jesus, mind you. He began human life in a natural body, a physical body. But as the second Adam, as the last Adam, his body was raised on the third day. It was buried, and it rose on the third day. The physical body that went into the tomb, that is Jesus's, was raised a spiritual body. The natural was first. Then, verse 46, then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, life began from him. When he was formed from the dust, he was created directly from the earth. But the second Adam was not raised, as it were, from the dust, but he had his existence before the earth. He was heavenly. He eternally was. Before he came from heaven to earth as a man, he lived and, well, he lived an eternal life, if you will. He lived on earth in his natural body, even though he came from heaven. Adam, you see, was tied to the earth because that's where he came from. But Jesus Christ was tied to heaven because that's where he came from. Verse 47. And to all who are in Adam by virtue of descent, we are all in Christ by virtue of a new descent, by virtue of a new birth. When by faith you were born again, this ties us to the heavenly man. And just as we have borne the image of the dusty man, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Friends, we must and we will. We will. Because, look at verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You know, there are certain places that you can't go unless you're dressed right. You don't know how many times I've heard this. You can't go to the wedding like that. You're a pastor. Now, I don't watch a ton of sports, but I know that there is something called the Hall of Fame. And when anyone is inducted into this hall, this elite club of exceptional players, they're all given a jacket. The NFL Hall of Fame has a gold jacket. The MLB Hall of Fame has a red jacket. Now, if you belong to that hall of elite players, if you have a jacket, then by all means, you have earned it. You can't come in. You don't belong until and unless you earn it. Now, how do I get in, you might be asking? How can I belong to this elite group? It's simple. You have to earn it. And friends, hear me now. That is exactly Christianity. Except that someone greater than yourself, he has achieved and he has earned what you could have never earned so that you can enjoy what you could have never accomplished on your own. That is exactly what Jesus has done on our behalf and on behalf of all who look to him. So that now we can take off the rags of our righteous endeavors so that we might be clothed with the robe of his righteousness, of his achievements. And if not, well, then you can't go in there looking like that. You are a Christian after all, and you must bear the image of the heavenly man of Christ. You can't go in there looking like that, like Adam. But you may go in looking like him. I love this old preacher. His name's J. Vernon McGee. He says, "My beloved," that's where I got it from, and also the Apostle John and Paul. McGee, he said this, "Beloved, as a Christian," he said, "as in Christ clothed in his righteousness," McGee says this, "you have every right to be in heaven as much as Jesus does. And if you don't, well, then you ain't got no business there at all." Friends, it is when we bear the image of the heavenly by faith. Then we shall, by faith in Christ, be clothed. Clothed in his righteousness, and thus inherit the kingdom of God. This is not flesh and blood. Remember what he said to Peter? Who do they say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Let's pray together. We confess, Lord, that our focus is too earthly. We focus our attention on temporal things, on perishable things, on weak things, on the natural instead of the supernatural. We are distracted by earthly things instead of being fixed on heavenly things, terrestrial things instead of heavenly things. We're too focused on the rags of our achievements and merits instead of the righteousness of Christ, on his achievements and merits. For it is in Christ and in Christ alone that we put on the garment of salvation, that we are clothed in righteousness divine. Father, we confess our sins. We confess that this garment of salvation is not our own, but it has come to us from the one who is worthy to wear it. It has come to us from your Son. We didn't even clothe ourselves, but we were clothed. This robe of righteousness was put on each one of us. We were clothed by another. We have nothing to boast of. It is all of grace. It is all grace. Where sin abounded, our sin, grace superabounded all the more. We give you all glory and thanks, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, both now and forevermore. Amen.